like you to come to Genesis 28, sisters. What we're going to do is just very quickly review the life of Jacob, and of course we've got to talk about where Leah enters his life, and we're going to see some wonderful lessons from her example of faith and loyalty this morning. Jacob, of course, had many travels in his 147 years of life. He was born down here in Beersheba, and then of course at 57 years of age he had to flee from Esau, his brother, and he came to Luz, which he of course named Bethel in the wake of his wonderful dream recorded for us in Genesis 28. And then of course he made his way to Haran, to the house of Laban, his mother's brother, where he spent 40 years. Now I know that there are differences of opinion about how long Jacob was there, and later on, if we have time, maybe after we finish the session, when Julie's gone, we can talk about the 40 years rather than the 20. It is definitely 40, and you can nail that down absolutely. It's all over by the shouting. So he spends 40 years in Haran. And then, of course, he returns to Peniel, the marvellous events of Genesis chapter 32. And then, via Shechem, he makes his return to Bethel and Hebron. And finally, from Beersheba to Egypt at age 147, he dies in the land of Egypt, but is buried in the cave of Machpelah, as we go to see in Genesis chapter 49. Now, Leah was married to Jacob for at least 60 years of that period of his life. Now, he has to spend this 40 years in the house of Laban, his mother's brother. We're going to see that phrase is highly significant in the scriptures, because Jacob had deceived his father Isaac. He had hearkened to the voice of his mother, Rebekah, who, of course, for the most part, was a wonderfully faithful and staunch woman in the truth. A beautiful sister in Christ, if we might use our current terminology. But she did, like all of us, make one mistake. And that mistake was to encourage her son to deceive his father. No Christadelphian mother should ever encourage her children to deceive their father. That's something that she did. And of course, Jacob went along with that. He obeyed the voice of his mother. And his mother, sadly at that time, was using the voice of her brother, Laban, who was an inveterate deceiver all of his life. And so God sent Jacob into the house of Laban for 40 years that he might learn not to deceive. You know, that's how God works in our lives, sisters, doesn't he? If we have a problem, then what he does, he says, right, I'm going to eradicate that problem from your life, and it's not going to be comfortable. In Jacob's case, his problem was deceit. He was normally an upright man. Jacob normally told the truth, but in this matter, he deceived his father. He told lies, and for that, he has to spend 40 years in the company of a man who's always deceiving and always telling lies, until he gets so thoroughly sick of it. And he says, I don't want to be like that. I never want to be like that. So God says, right, you can go home. That's how God eradicates problems from our lives. He does that with Jacob's life. He will do it with ours. Now, here we come to Genesis 28. Now, obviously, time precludes us from doing any more than just picking a couple of things out of this chapter. In verse 11, we know that he comes to Luz. He lighted upon a certain place in verse 11. He tarries there all night. He takes a stone and makes it into a pillow. Thankfully, in the house where I'm staying, the pillows are not stone. But that's what he had to do. He had nothing else. He had a staff in his hand. That's all he had when he left the house of his father. And so he comes and he makes this stone his pillow. By the end of the chapter, in verse 18, that pillow has become a pillar. He has stood it upright after he has had the dream, and he's seen the angels of God ascending and descending. And of course the Apostle Paul picks this up, because Jacob, having stood that stone up as a pillar, then pours oil upon it. Paul picks this up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says to Timothy, if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. House of God? That's Bethel, isn't it? That's what Bethel means, the house of God. The house of God, which is the ecclesia of living God and angels ascending and descending upon Jacob. The ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The word ground actually is hedrioma in the Greek. It means a habitation of God's. And of course, then in verse 16, he talks about great is the secret of godliness or godlikeness or God manifestation. And so here in this place, my sisters, certain principles were established that were to be the foundation principles of the ecclesia of God. That was certainly true as well, wasn't it, in John chapter 1 and verse 51, because Jacob sees these angels ascending and descending upon a staircase that had been planted earthwards. That is, it wasn't actually touching the ground. You know, normally if you put a ladder somewhere, you've got to put it on the ground, don't you? This wasn't a ladder like that. It's not a ladder anyway. It's a staircase. But it's a staircase that came from heaven. The Hebrew says it was planted earthwards. And God was at the top of it. And he was sending his angels up and down this staircase to Jacob. He was telling him something. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ picked that up when he came and he spoke with Nathanael. Remember in John chapter 1? Behold, an Israelite indeed, he said of that man. An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Jacob left Bethel with guile. He had just practiced guile on his father, Isaac. He's got to go to a man who's going to practice guile on him for 40 years. When he comes back to Bethel the next time, Jacob's free of God. An Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no guile. And the Lord says in John 1:51, he says, you know, after, you're going to see this. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So these angels that Jacob sees, they've got a lot to do with the development of the ecclesia. And they're still at work, aren't they, sisters? When I went to bed last night, when you went to bed last night, my angel went back into the presence of the Father and stood before the Lord Jesus Christ and wrote down the record of our lives yesterday. That's what he did. But he's back here again today. There's quite a few angels around this building right now. They're ascending and descending upon the ecclesia. We need to keep that in mind. God makes a promise here. He repeats to Jacob personally the Abrahamic promise. It's confirmed to him. In that, he says in verse 15, and these are the words I really want. Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, there is a guarantee that God is not going to forsake Jacob until he's completed his work in him. Sisters, that's true of us as well, as we're going to see in a moment. But Jacob didn't remember these words. The promise is made in dramatic circumstances. He's awestruck. He says in verse 16, surely Yahweh is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful. He doesn't mean dreadful in the sense of awful. He means, how awe-inspiring is this place? He still didn't remember the promise that was made. Isn't that so typical of human nature? And we can be awestruck by the word of God or by circumstances and walk out within a few days or weeks or months. We don't remember what that really meant. Well, Jacob is, of course, typical of all the believers. Process that God puts him through is the same process that he's putting us through. Deuteronomy 31 verses 6 and 8, we read words like this. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua 1 verse 5. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Yahweh says to Joshua, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. 1 Kings 8:57. Yahweh our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. 1 Chronicles 28:20. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You can't miss the message of that, can you? Does that apply to us? Well, of course it does. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6, this is what the Apostle Paul says. And this is in the International Standard Version. It says, Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, and he picks up these references we've just looked at, I will never leave you or abandon you. Hence we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper and I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? That's the kind of confidence that Paul says we should have, sisters. And God made that promise to Jacob. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What was that? Getting him into the kingdom. He's not going to forsake him until he gets him into the kingdom. Same promise applies to us. Of course, doesn't apply if we turn our back upon God and walk away from him. The principle is, Yahweh is with you while ye be with him. If ye forsake him, he must forsake you. But while you're with him, he will not forsake you in all the circumstances of life. Even when the wheels fall off, as they did for Jacob, he's there. We're to learn that lesson. Because when we come to Genesis chapter 29, we find that this message at Bethel is tested in the poetic deception that Laban plays upon him. And Jacob makes his father Isaac's mistake. He prefers the beautiful above the spiritual. We know the story, don't we? We come to Genesis 29 and we look at verse 15 and we see, and Laban said to Jacob, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters in verse 16. The name of the elder was Leah and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favoured. We'll come back to these words in a moment. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years with thy younger daughter. That's what he does. He serves 7 years, and they seem like just a few days to him because he loved this girl. Now Rachel was attractive. She was energetic and captivating. She was vivacious, but not deeply spiritual. She was much like her father Laban, sadly. Whereas Leah was relatively plain. That doesn't mean she's ugly, sisters. She was just ordinary. Most of us are just ordinary, aren't we? Nothing really to write home about, as they would say, just that Leah had qualities that Rachel didn't have. Leah was spiritually inclined and faithful. She was a Jacob type. She was upright and sincere. She had her weaknesses, and we're going to see some of those exposed in the scriptures. But she was the woman that really Jacob should have asked Laban to have as his wife. Oh, but you see, he was a man. And I know how men operate. It comes to a choice between two sisters, one who is beautiful and one who is relatively plain. I know what most men will choose. That's just the way we are, okay? But God has chosen Leah for Jacob, not Rachel. So how's he going to get Leah to be accepted by Jacob? Well, it's going to take 60 years. It's going to be very, very painful for her. Extremely painful. We're going to have a look at some of that pain. Now, let's have a look at the record of Genesis 29, verse 10. Because this is where we pick up this phrase, his mother's brother. Now, many of you will have this highlighted in your Bibles because it's so obvious when you read it. Verse 10 of Genesis 29. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. It's ridiculous, isn't it, really? I mean, if you were writing that as an essay, there's no way in the world that you would repeat in the one verse the same phrase. I mean, once you've said it once, that's all that's necessary, isn't it? So why does God do it? He's making a point. And the point is pretty simple, isn't it? Jacob is going to go into the house of his mother's brother, the inveterate deceiver, that he might learn not to deceive. And then we have some more chilling words down in verse 14. When Laban says to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. Oh no, please. Let it not be so. But of course he was, because Laban was Rebekah's brother. And she had used her brother's kind of deception, said to Jacob, you go and tell lies to your father Isaac. And of course we know, sisters, don't we, that in fact the stolen blessing was not the one that Jacob really wanted, nor that Rebekah really wanted. When Isaac blessed Jacob, thinking he was blessing Esau, he gave to Jacob the Esau blessing. Most of us was to do with the present, not about the future. There's only one phrase taken from the Abrahamic promise. And later on, of course, Jacob gives that blessing back to Esau. What were the two essential elements? Isaac says to Jacob, thinking he's Esau, you will be Lord over your brethren. Okay? Lord over your brethren. And you'll have all the fatness of the earth. When Jacob comes and meets Esau later on, you know what he does? He sends his messengers and he says, you say this to Esau. My Lord Esau. And over again, Jacob calls Esau his Lord. He's given the blessing away, one that was stolen. And he gives him an abundance of all the fatness of the earth. Herd after herd, and flock after flock. Why? Because he's giving away the blessing that was stolen. Not the one Paul talks about in Hebrews 11:20. But Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau by faith. The blessing of faith of Isaac upon Jacob was in chapter 28, not in chapter 27. But that's beside the point. Thou art my brother, he says in verse 15. Thou art my brother. Another chilling comment. And what shall be thy wages? You know, God's method is to test us in the daily experiences of life by the choices we make. Jacob makes the wrong choice. He chooses Rachel and not Leah. Now we read there in verse 17 that Leah was tender-eyed. The Hebrew is rak-ayin, soft eyed. And of course, as Kieran Dalish say, bright eyes with fire in them are regarded as the height of beauty in Oriental women. Now, one of the things that attracts men about women is when they've got those sparkling bright eyes, you know, particularly if it's related to a beautiful countenance. It captivates men. And so Rachel had those kind of eyes, but Leah was just ordinary. There was nothing terribly exciting about looking at Leah. She had soft eyes, but the good thing about her is they were intelligent eyes. Rachel is described as beautiful. See here in verse 17, she was beautiful. The word yafi, talah, two words, means beautiful of form. And she was well favoured. Again, two Hebrew words, yafa, mari, beautiful to sight. Now that's really something, isn't it? Not only is she beautiful of form, she's beautiful of sight. So when Jacob came, he was totally bowled over by this woman. Wow! And he's going to marry her. He doesn't think about the deeper qualities. But God does. And so God's going to give him Leah. Now let's have a look. Now, I don't know, and I haven't spoken to you, but I do know this, sisters. I've been around a little while and I've had some people, some of them, quite upset about what I'm saying about Leah and Rachel. Terribly upset. So you can be assured that what I'm saying to you has been tried in the fire. And I'm going to give you the evidence that what I'm saying is right. Whatever you might have read or heard of before, I'll give you the evidence. I need to do that. That's only fair. So Rachel, her name means you, from a route to journey as a good traveller. She is, however, in the scripture, a type of natural Israel, God's wife, that he took at Sinai, who was finally sent to Babylon because of idolatry. But out of whom came the promised seed, finally, on their return to the land. Now I want you to have a look at these passages. Micah chapter 4 and 5 and Jeremiah 31. Let's take Micah first. And let's see what the scripture has to say about Rachel. Micah Micah chapter 4, we read in verse 8, and we might just step back a little bit to verse 6, just to see the context. Verse 6, in that day, saith Yahweh, will I assemble her that halteth. Verse 7, and I will make her that halted a remnant. So who do you think he's referring to there? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's drawn from Jacob, who halted upon his thigh, which of course he received at Peniel, when he was touched by the angel and his hip was dislocated, and from thereafter he halted upon his thigh. So when he comes back into the land, he's halting. Yahweh says, well, he's a type of my people, his people, natural Israel, who are going to come back from their dispersion. I will assemble her that halted. Come to verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, and you'll notice from the margin, if you have a margin, Tower of Edar. We're going to have a look at the Tower of Edar in a moment. We're going to go back to Genesis 35, and we'll find that that's the place that Jacob left immediately after he buried Rachel. He left the Tower of Edar after he's buried Rachel. Let's read on in verse 8. The stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labour to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There Yahweh shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Who do you think he's basing that on? Basing it on Rachel. He's talked about Jacob in verses 6 and 7. He makes reference to the Tower of Edar in verse 8. And now he's talking about Rachel in verses 9 and 10. And she represents natural Israel that has to be sent to Babylon because of idolatry. You know what, sisters? When Jacob buried Rachel and went through her stuff, he found, the record doesn't say this, but he would have found the teraphim of her father Laban that she had taken from her father's house, the title deeds to his property, which she wanted to secure. Jacob would have found that. You just imagine the disappointment that he would have felt. Having gone through all of that trauma at Gilead, remember? When Laban chased after him, wanted to put him to death, went through all his stuff and searched everything, except properly the tent of Rachel, because you see, he didn't suspect Rachel. He went into Leah's tent twice. You read that? Genesis 30? You have a look at it. No, no, don't, because we're in Micah. I don't want to get out of Micah. But read it. Read the record that when Laban searched Jacob's tent, he went to Jacob's tent, he went to Leah's tent, he went to the maidservant's tent, and then he went back to Leah's tent before he went into Rachel's tent. And when he got in there, he did a perfunctory search. She's sitting on a saddle, the most obvious place in the tent where the teraphim are going to be hidden. She says, Dad, I can't get up. The manner of women's upon me. He says, don't worry, dear. I don't suspect you anyway. Crooks never suspect people that are like themselves. That's the way it works. And so when Jacob buried her, and he went through her stuff, which is what they do when you die, by the way, they go through your stuff, he would have found the teraphim of Laban. And that's why God uses Rachel as a type of his people. He had to send Israel, Judah, to Babylon to get rid of idolatry. When they came back, they never went back to idols. Never. Thou shalt go forth, he says in verse 10, out of the city. What city? Jerusalem. And thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go to Babylon, and there shalt thou be delivered when idolatry is removed from you. Now have a look at Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Why Bethlehem Ephratah? For the birth of Christ. Well, when Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, she named him the son of my sorrow. And Jacob overrules and says, not so, dear. He's the son of the right hand. And she dies just a little bit short of Bethlehem Ephratah. It's God. He's going to send his people to Babylon. When they come back from Babylon, he's going to bring out of that nation his son, the son of the right hand. Verse 3, Micah 5. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Notice the language. She which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. It's a prophecy of the birth of Christ. He would come out of a purified Judah who had to go to Babylon to be freed from idolatry. And Rachel's the type of that nation. Now come to Jeremiah 31. This is Jeremiah's dream. Jeremiah 30 and 31 up to verse 26. Jeremiah's dreaming. And as part of that dream, we read this. If you want to read down through this chapter, you'll see it's all based upon the return of Jacob from Haran back into the land. Have a look at verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame. Lame? Yes. Halting upon a thigh. The woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return. So when Israel comes back under Elijah, the language that is used of their return to the land is the language that is used of Jacob coming back to the land. So who's the woman in travail, do you think? Have a look at verse 15. Thus saith Yahweh, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. That is quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, when Herod sent his men and they butchered all the children under 2 years of age in the area of Bethlehem Ephratah, where God's son, the son of the right hand, Benjamin, had been born. Got it? It's so palpably obvious who Rachel represents in the Word of God. She's a type of natural Israel, living under law, but idolatrous until God sends them to Babylon. And he brings them back purified from idolatry, and out of that nation he brings the son of the right hand in the very place where Rachel had died. Just short. Bethlehem Ephratah. What about Leah? Her name means wearied, from the root to be wearied and exhausted. And she's now resting from that weariness. Laid beside Jacob in the cave of Machpelah, which means, of course, to be folded together. We'll come back to that passage later on. Leah is a type of Zion, the mother of us all, who produced children in two periods. Out of Israel, that is, the first batch of children, and then afterwards to the Gentiles and Dinah. We're going to see in our study on Thursday night, God willing, sisters, that Dinah actually represents you and me, the Gentiles, coming into the faith. But I won't go into that now. We'll leave that for later. So come to Genesis chapter 35. I'm going to have a look and just see how God purges the Syrian, because that's what Rachel represents, the Syrian. He purges the Syrian from the family of Jacob. Now, you might not be aware, and you may be aware, that when God changes Jacob's name to Israel at Peniel, he doesn't actually call him that until Genesis 35. Why? Why change his name at Peniel and then not call him Israel until you get to Genesis 35? That's years later. What's that about? Well, it's about this fact that Jacob's still having his family, the Syrian, and God's got to remove the Syrian before he will call him Israel, because the whole point of the change of name is that I sent you to Haran for 40 years to get the Syrian out of you, Jacob. I'm not going to call you Israel until the Syrian is purged from your family. So what happens first? Verse 8 of Genesis 35, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, dies, a very ancient woman. She's a Syrian. What happens next? Why does Rachel have to die just short of Bethlehem? Did she still have Laban's teraphim? The answer's obvious, isn't it? We've seen the answer in Micah 4, Jeremiah 31. So Rachel is clearly a type of natural Israel from whom the son of the right hand would come, born in Bethlehem after their captivity in Babylon to be rid of idolatry. And that's why in the record you read this. When he buries Rachel in verse 20 of Genesis 35, we read in verse 21, for the very first time, God calls Jacob Israel. Apart from renaming him, Genesis 32, the first time, verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar, Micah 4, verse 8. Tower of the flock. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Look what the next sentence says. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. Look at verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father. Where's this name Israel gone? Why does God start calling Jacob Israel in verses 21 and 22 and then revert to Jacob, which is now the predominant use until Genesis 48? Why does that happen, sisters, do you think? Well, the Syrian has re-emerged in his family in the form of his oldest son, Reuben, who deceives his father and takes one of his concubines, one of his wives. The Syrian is back in the family of Jacob. And so God says, okay, I'll go back to calling you Jacob. You got a few problems to sort out. Make sense? That's how God is operating here. Let's come back to the story. Genesis 29. Genesis 29, verses 21 to 26. Verse 21 says, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. He served thee 7 years. Laban gathers all the people of the city, Haran, verse 22. Verse 23, came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Now, of course, we often wonder how that could happen. They had no electricity. Laban would have made sure that Leah's handmaid was there, omnipresent, to make sure there was, that her face was covered and all the sort of things that would reveal nothing to Jacob. And probably he made sure Jacob had drunk a little more wine than what might have been advisable. Many circumstances that he would have made sure that Jacob would not know which of his daughters he had with him that night. In the morning! It's incredible, isn't it? Verse 25. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, the record doesn't say he said anything to Leah. He wakes up and says, Leah! He doesn't say anything to her. He races out and finds me. What have you done to me? He is absolutely angry. Did I serve you for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Laban's ready for this. Verse 26, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Oh, what about Genesis 27, Jacob? When you and your mother contrived to put the younger before the elder by deceit. What about that? It's poetic justice, isn't it? And you know what God's doing? He's doing two things. He's working on Jacob to get rid of deceit from him. This is what you get if you deceive Jacob. And he's working to give him the wife that God wants for him, not the one that Jacob wants. Leah was Jacob's God-given wife. And it takes him 60 years to come to that realisation. In the meantime, she's going to go through incredible pain. In Genesis 29, we read about that pain beginning. But just one point, sisters. What do you think Jacob should have thought about when he woke up that morning and found Leah beside him in bed? His mind should have gone back to Bethel. Looking at that woman, he should have said to himself, I remember the words I heard at Bethel. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In all the places whither thou goest, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, if he'd remember those words, he would have said, well, God's given me this woman, and I will accept it absolutely. And we're not like that, though, are we? We're not like that. And so Jacob has to go through pain, and Leah has to go through pain, and Rachel has to go through pain, and everybody's got to go through pain. Because Jacob will not accept the reality of the promise that God made to him. And we'd never do this, would we? Or do we? So here's the pain. She has four children, four sons. Reuben. This is the record of Genesis 29, verses 31 to 35. See a son. It's a victory cry in recognition of God's intervention on her behalf to secure Jacob's love because Rachel can't have children. Simeon, hearing Leah's declaration that despite Jacob's failure to respond, God had heard her call for help. Perhaps Jacob might also hear. Didn't happen. Levi joined. Hopeful expression that the three sons would convince Jacob to turn to her, to be joined to her. Just, she doesn't mention God this time. Doesn't happen. There's no change in his attitude towards her. Judah prays. She's been disappointed by man. So she turns to God alone. And her faith in God provides compensation for the failure of Jacob's love. Hence, she left bearing. She's not trying too hard anymore. If Jacob doesn't want her to come into the marital bed, well, so be it. She's going to push herself anymore. She's going to accept. She's not going to get anything out of man. So now she's going to give praise to where it rightfully belongs. And Judah's a fabulous name, isn't it? It totally excludes man. Praise to Yahweh alone. That's what that name means. And of course, we've got that dreadful scene in Genesis chapter 30. We've got the sisters buying and giving their handmaids to Jacob to try and get more and more children. And Rachel saying, God's chosen me! She finally gets a son called Dan through Bilhah, her maid. It's an unseemly competition between two sisters. Could I ask you to try and create the kind of atmosphere that was in Jacob's home? How do you reckon you'd like to be in that one, sisters? Eh? Think about the pain and the discomfort and all that. Then we get this dreadful scene in verse 14 of Genesis 30 of the mandrakes. You know the story, don't you? Reuben finds mandrakes. Rachel wants them. And so Leah bargains and says, okay, well, let me go into Jacob. She's been totally excluded from the marital bed for years. And he went near Jacob. Rachel's got him locked up. So she has to bargain with mandrakes to get access to Jacob. When she gets there, God says, right, two more sons are going to come from her. Dreadful, isn't it? And the sons of Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, the first four from Leah in the first 7 years of her marriage. Then this struggle between the sisters, the Bilhah and Zilpah children, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, come along. Then you've got Issachar and Zebulun when Leah finally gets access to Jacob again. And then later on, Dinah, a daughter, Jacob's only daughter. Then Joseph and Benjamin, of course, the children of Rachel, have come towards the, well, at least Joseph comes towards the end of Genesis 30. Benjamin, Genesis 35. That's the family of Jacob. And he was 40 years in Haran. So Reuben was about 32 at the birth of Benjamin in the land. Simeon and Levi were about 31 and 30 respectively when they slaughtered the men of Shechem. And Joseph was between a young boy and an early teenager when they came into the land. Now this family, let's have a look at it. The family of Leah. Let's have a look at the timeline of her troubles. She's married here. This is after Jacob's been in Haran for 7 years. He's worked 7 years for Rachel. He ends up with Leah, and then within 1 week, he has Rachel as well. In this next 7 years that he serves for Leah, these four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, are born. And then, of course, in the period, the next 26 years, until he leaves Haran here, she now has six sons. Two more come along, and of course, she also has Dinah. So here we are. Jacob has 11 sons and one daughter on leaving Haran 33 years later, age 97. That is 33 years after he marries Leah and Rachel. Then there's approximately about 4 years until the birth of Benjamin when Rachel dies. Rachel dies when Jacob's around 101 years of age. Jacob buries Isaac, age 120, and Jacob buries Leah before he reaches 130, because, of course, she's not with him when he goes into Egypt. And he goes into Egypt at age 130. He's there 17 years and then dies. So the approximate period of Leah's acceptance by Jacob as his God-given wife can only be about 15 to 20 years maximum. It's probably much shorter than that. She's married to this man for 60 years. And somewhere around 15 years or so is the period of that 60 years at the end where he finally accepts her as his God-given wife. So she has to endure, sisters, something to the tune of 45 to 50 years of utter torture and agony of a kind that only a woman can appreciate. And I think some of you are probably feeling that for Leah. So what happens to this woman? Well, she maintains her faith in God. She maintains her loyalty to a husband who initially despises her and rejects her. And then finally sees what God has done in his life. When he comes to bless his sons, in Genesis 49, we learn something very important. Should we come just briefly to Genesis 49? Genesis 49 is the prophecies of Jacob of the latter days, in which, of course, the work of God in Christ is very prominent indeed. And this follows his blessing of Joseph's sons, which Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11 was Jacob's greatest act of faith in his lifetime. So you can add to that the blessing of his sons. Now, I've read in Christadelphian writings that Jacob blesses his sons in the order of their birth. Wrong. He doesn't bless his sons in the order of their birth. Now, you'd think that that would be a natural thing to do, wouldn't you? Now, if I had a family, I wanted to bless them before I passed on, I would start with my eldest and work down to my youngest. That's a logical, sensible thing to do, isn't it? Well, Jacob doesn't do that. Well, yes, he starts with the first four, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, all the sons of Leah. They're the first four to receive his blessing, if you can call what he said to Reuben a blessing. In fact, it was a blessing, because he exposes him for what he was, a deceiver. And it's best, sisters, to be exposed for what we are before the judgment seat of Christ so that we can have that removed from the record. So it really was a blessing on Reuben. But then he turns to Zebulun. Now, Zebulun was number 10 in the order of birth. But he happens to be a son of Leah. Then he turns to Issachar, who's number 9. In the order of birth. But he happens to be a son of Leah. And having dealt with the six sons of Leah, he then turns to the rest. That's the order that Jacob blesses his sons. I wonder why. Well, because now he understands that Leah was his God-given wife, and that if he hadn't been so stupid, God would have produced from her 12 sons. But he had been stupid, and he's correcting it. Now another thing, Ezekiel 48. Sisters, most of you will be quite familiar with what's here, but we'll have a look at it. We'll be pretty brief on it as well, but Ezekiel 48, the last few verses of Ezekiel 48. It's all about Yahweh Shammah, isn't it? A name which means from thence unto Yahweh. And Yahweh Shammah is the dormitory city here in the southern section of the Holy Oblation. So here's our Holy Oblation, our 90 square kilometre area given over to three sections, the sons of Zadok, the portion of the priests, the immortal priests of the age to come. The temple, of course, is on the southern boundary of that portion, and you have the portion of the Levites, and you have this portion down here, the profane portion. It's for the growth, the development of crops and herds and so on, to feed the worshippers who come and stay in the dormitory city called Yahweh Shammah, which literally means from thence unto Yahweh. Brother Sully says it means Yahweh Viva, that is, from here we go to Yahweh. About 35 kilometers north is the temple. So the worshippers are housed down here, and they will make their journey up to the temple to worship on several occasions, and then they'll go home. Now think about that. Well, we are told about all of that in Ezekiel chapter 48 and verses 15 and 17. And in verses 31 to 35, if you can see that section, we have this said in verse 31. And the gates of the city, this city Yahweh Shammah, the dormitory city, will be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi, etc. And lists off 12 sons of Jacob who will have a gate ascribed to them in Yahweh Shammah. So here they are. Down the western side, Naphtali, Asher, Gad. On the eastern side, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan. Who uses those gates, do you think? Well, not the worshippers. These gates are used by the Levites, who go out here and they keep flocks and herds out here on both sides of this city. They grow crops and they'll bring the food into the city, and there will be places to eat, so that the mortal worshippers will sit down and have their meals, which the Levites and, of course, all the tribes of Israel will provide. They will bring stuff and they'll come through these gates, east and west. Well, who uses these gates, south and north? Well, when the worshippers come to the land, they come from the south. Okay? They come from the south. They go into this city through these southern gates. They'll stay here until it's time to go to the temple, which is to the north. So when they go to the temple, they go through these gates, Levi, Judah, and Reuben. When they come back from the temple, they come through these gates, stay here in the city until it's time to go home, then they go through these gates. So it's the worshippers who come to this place, the Gentile worshippers that access the southern and the northern gates of Yahweh Shammah. It just so happens that the northern gate and the southern gate are all the sons of Leah. She won't miss that, even if they do. She will not miss the fact that every single Gentile who comes to the land to worship Yahweh over 1,000 years has to pass through the gates of her sons. When they come in, when they go north to the temple, when they come back from the temple, and when they go home, she won't miss that. She doesn't know anything about it right now. Doesn't know anything about it. Because they laid her beside Jacob. come back to Genesis 49. We're going to conclude on this note. They laid her beside Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and then finally, of course, Jacob is laid beside her, Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 30. Jacob gives his final instructions. He says, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to fold together, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. This is what Jacob says. I want you to read it carefully, sisters. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. Now, when Abraham died, Jacob was 15 years of age. So he wasn't involved in the burial. That's why he says they. Then he says this. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. Do you need to be told, sisters, that Sarah was Abraham's wife? Do you need to be told? Do you think Jacob's sons need to be told that Rebekah was Isaac's wife? Of course not. So why does he say that? Well, he doesn't have to say it next time, does he? And there I buried Leah, my wife, my God-given wife. And when she wakes up at the resurrection, pretty soon, by the way, she wakes up, she'll stand up, and standing beside her is a man who shut her out of his life for 50 years, but finally accepted that she was her God-given wife. And they'll smile at each other. And Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah will be there in the same cave. What a fabulous moment that's going to be for Leah. Sisters, there is a reward for faithfulness and loyalty and a severe trial. Severe and enduring trials. So don't give up. If your circumstances are bad, don't give up. Remain loyal and faithful to your God and to those around you. And God will give you a huge reward in the end, like he's going to give Leah. Well, Julie's going to go. She stayed a bit longer than what she should have. It's 12 o'clock. I'll give you the opportunity to take a vote. Anyone really interested in hearing about the 2040? Someone to go and prepare the meal while we do this? It's up to you. I'll let you take the liberties. You're free to do that. So, I guess if you remain, you want to hear just a few minutes on the 2040? Okay. Let's just quickly, let's come back to Genesis chapter 31. This will be on the DVD, by the way. Produced the DVD because there were some that would like to have been here today who couldn't be, so. In Genesis 31, we have these verses in 38 through 40, or sorry, 41, in which Jacob is explaining to Laban the time that he had been with him and what had happened in that period. So is it 20 or 40 years? Well, when you read verse 38, it says, this 20 years have I been with thee. When you read verse 41, he says, thus have I been 20 years in my house. So just on a casual reading, it does appear as though it's 20 years. Does it matter? Well, I think it does matter, because 40 is the number of probation, and Jacob is clearly set forth as an example, a type of every single person that will enter the kingdom of God. He had to be purged of Assyria. Same process has to be applied to you and me. It's a probation period. So was he 57 or 77 when he arrived in Haran? Now, you can work back in the numbers that concern Jacob's life. You can work back. You know he died at 147. You know he went to Egypt at 130 and so on. See, so you can work back. So if he spends 20 years in Haran, he's got to be 77 when he leaves home and comes to Bethel for the first time. If he spends 40 years there, he's got to be 57 when he leaves home. Does that make sense? I hope so. Well, here's your first proof that he has to be 57. Jacob was 15 on the death of Abraham. Ishmael at that time was 89. Ishmael died when Jacob was 63. Now you can prove all of this. You can go to Genesis 25 to 28. You can prove all of this. Ishmael died when Jacob was 63. And Genesis 28 and verse 9 requires that Ishmael be alive when Jacob leaves to go to Haran. Look at Genesis 28 and verse 9. Then went Esau unto Ishmael. This is after, of course, he heard that Isaac said to Jacob, don't take a wife from the land of the daughters of Canaan. Don't do that. Oh, I've done that. So he's going to get a wife that's related to his family. You see, he's an idiot. No idea about the principles involved. So he goes to Ishmael to get a wife. So he went to Ishmael and took unto him the wives which he had. Now Ishmael was clearly alive when Esau went to get a wife. Jacob's already left to go to Haran. Ishmael died when Jacob was 63. Genesis 28 requires Ishmael to be alive when Jacob leaves for Haran. Hence, Jacob and Esau were 57. They couldn't have been 77. Because Ishmael's dead when they were 77. So there's your first proof. Now, I give you that proof. To me, that locks it down. But I know people say, oh, yeah, maybe. Well, let's keep going. This 20 years refers to the time spent as a friend or son-in-law of Laban after serving 14 years for his two wives. Then he says in verse 41 of Genesis 31, 20 years in thy house, that is, as a servant laboring for wages. Now he spent 7 years working for Rachel, then took the two wives. He worked another 7 years for Leah. He sojourned as a friend for 20 years, this is this period here. And he served for cattle for 6 years, in which his wages were changed 10 times, okay? Which is a total of 40 years. Now in the Hebrew, there's a little word called Z. And if we're back in Genesis 31, I'll point it out to you. Genesis 31, verse 28. The first word, this, is the Hebrew word Z, Z-E-H. In verse 41, the first word, thus, is Z. Same word in the Hebrew. And this is what the commentators say about this, Clark's commentary. He says this, now the 20 concurrent years of neighbourly assistance and the disjointed 20 of covenant service seem both of them distinguished in the history itself. For upon Laban's pursuit of Jacob, he mentions 20 years twice, which two sets of 20, if really different, make 40. Each mention of the 20 years is introduced with the word Z, which word, when repeated, is used by way of distinction, as when we say this and that, the one or the other. That's how that Hebrew word is used. This 20 years and that 20 years. So there's two periods of 20 years being referred to in Genesis chapter 31, verses 38 to 42. Now that might not be convincing to everyone either, but this one is. So there are three proofs. There were no children born to Jacob until the 8th year, Genesis 29, verse 18. Reuben, the eldest, would therefore, if he had only been in Haran for 20 years, Reuben would have been 12 on re-entry to the land of Canaan. His children weren't born for 8 years of his time in Haran. And that's really cramping it up. Simeon and Levi, who murdered the men of Shechem, would have been about 11 and 10 years of age. Now, I know that 11-year-olds can do serious damage, but I don't know that they could butcher hundreds of grown men. The earliest that Dinah could have been born was 18 years after Jacob's arrival in Haran. That's the very earliest. Because it says that Leah has her 6 sons and then she bears Dinah. Okay? This would make her 2 to 3 years old when she was defiled by Shechem, the prince of the city of Shechem. That ain't going to work, is it? But if he'd been there for 40 years, then Dinah would have been either in her late teens or early 20s when she was defiled by Shechem. So sisters, there are three reasons as to why Jacob was clearly in Haran for 40 years.